Then dismiss the kids to children's church. And while they're making their way downstairs, I'd like to invite the rest of you to open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I just want to say that it was a privilege to be able to go up to chapel last week. And I know Scott was down here bringing the word to us here. You know, it really helps you appreciate the ministry that other people have when you're able to go and go to a different place and meet the people. And, you know, meeting the people at chapel was a privilege. I told them that we as a church here pray for them up there. And listen, they have a heart to reach their community like we do ours. So neat, neat, neat people. I know Scott has told this church family this before, but if you're ever looking to do a road trip Sunday someday and go up to Chapel, Nebraska and drop in when they worship at 10:30, I know Scott would appreciate the encouragement. The people up there might too. I think there were about 20 there last week when I was there, and which is up from when they Scott started going up there regularly. So it's growing, but neat, neat group. And so just encourage you to keep praying for the people in chapel. Well, we've been going through the book of, or I should say, the answering the question, what child is this? We've been considering that the previous two Sundays. We were in Matthew 2 weeks ago, and then last week, of course, Scott brought the word from Luke. Today we're in John chapter 1. I'd like to read the beginning with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 18. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.'" Dear Father, as we come before you today and we consider these words, I pray that you'll help us to truly understand what child this is who we consider. This child that you sent to us, may we consider and may we grow in our relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we adequately describe a child? I mean, you can hear about a new baby that's been born, and you'll hear the sex. It's a little boy or a little girl. You may hear its weight, the length. You may hear the name given of that child. You may be fortunate enough to see pictures of that child or see a video of the baby. And better yet, best of all, to actually be there and get to see the child and hold the child, to get to know who that child is. But, my friends, how do you describe Jesus, the baby Jesus? We don't have videos of his birth. We don't have pictures in the form of an actual picture that was taken, physical one that we can look at. But we do have John 1, and we do have the other passage that we've been looking at during this Christmas season. And so we're going to take a look at John 1 today. You know, as I was looking at this, at John chapter 1, I noticed that there were six different events in this account that just caused me anyway just to worship and say, God, you're incredible. There are about 26 different characteristics that I saw of God, God the Father, God the Son, talk about God the Holy Spirit as well. And as we think of God, just so many characteristics of God. And then we see, I thought about three different moral implications of because of who he is, because of what God has done for us, how should we respond? Or four different faulty worldviews that I could identify as looking through there about, man, this isn't right, this isn't wrong, you know, this is off. And looking at all of that, the thought comes to mind, there are years of Christmas messages in this one chapter. Years. We were in an elder meeting this past week, and we at the start of it, we read this passage, and I asked our elders, listen, this is loaded, but what would you focus on and why? And so we had a really good conversation. I appreciated what the different elders had to share from that conversation. It was neat. It fed my soul, even as I hope you're fed by this morning. But it was a good conversation. But one of the comments that was made in that meeting was, you know, I think you started John chapter 1, verse 29 with us. So let's take a look at John chapter 1, and verse 29. This is a testimony of John the Baptist. And as he's there ministering, we're just told the next day, he's speaking about John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, another way you could say that, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This proclamation of who this man is who's about to begin the ministry that we'll read in the rest of John. Okay? So this is how John the Baptist introduces him. But let's rewind. Let's rewind a bit because we know that Matthew is the account of an angel speaking to Joseph about who Jesus is. We see in Luke an angel speaking to Mary about who Jesus is. And in this John chapter 1, we see the apostle John speaking to his readers, and that would be us today, about who Jesus is, who he was. And so we're going to be taking a look at that this morning. So let's just settle in and learn more about this child. Our sermon, in a sense, today is this. Jesus was God, the light to be received. He explains God to us. Okay? Jesus was God, the light to be received. He explains God to us. First of all, Jesus was God. We see this in verses 1 to 3 where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I guess I carried on one verse beyond, but we'll pick up again later. But verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." We see Jesus being referred to in this passage as the Word. Hologos is an idiom particular to John's writings. Now, it's interesting because it's been pointed out that the Jews would receive this, the Word, better than, say, just John introducing him as the Son of God. Okay? The Word. Jews would have received that better. And to the heathens, they recognize this name as the personified expression of God. So it's interesting how both Jews and heathens would have received this from John as he's initially beginning this writing. In fact, it makes me think back to John or Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we're told, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So we see here that Jesus, we're told the Word was with God, and associated with him, the Word was God. Very clearly, we have a very clear statement here that the Word Jesus was God. He's God. So we see that. And, you know, today there are many, many different groups of people who would say about Jesus, he's a good man. Maybe he's even a prophet. They have a lot of descriptors about him, but that he is God, they would not say. How many splinter groups or ways of thinking have come out of people rejecting this very truth about Jesus? It goes on in verse 2 and it says, Jesus was in the beginning with God. In fact, when we think it back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then later on in this chapter we're told as he's creating, continuing on his creating, in Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, in our own image. We're talking about the Trinity is being referred to there. Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one is here in this creation. And we see it early in Genesis 1:1, but we also see Jesus being identified here as God the Son. He's the Word. Jesus, he was in the beginning with God. And then we see in verse 3 where it states this: all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It's interesting, Pula said this, that nothing is so ordinary and holy writ as to lay down a universal proposition and to add a universal negative to confirm it. There's a positive statement here. All things came into being through him. Jesus was part of he was in creation with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, involved with creation. And yet it says, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. There's the positive statement and the negative statement. In Scripture, where this approach is used, a couple of passages to identify this. For instance, in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, it says this: all have turned aside, together they have become useless. There's none who does good, there's not even one. So you see, all have turned aside, together they have become useless. So there's a statement, then a negative: there's none who does good, there's not even one. Together, it gives us the picture: hey, we've all sinned. We're in a bad state, terrible state. Another passage, it just uses a positive and a negative picture statement to really make a strong statement, is Lamentations 2:2. The Lord has swallowed up. He has not spared all the habitations of Jacob. There you have a negative. He has not spared all the habitations of Jacob. But this tells us what he has done. In his wrath, he has thrown down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He's brought them down to the ground. He's profaned the kingdom and its princes. Again, the negative and the positive working together to really accentuate the point that's being made here. Here in this particular passage, the point that's being made is Jesus, God the Son, is involved in the creation process. And John is letting his readers recognize this. God the Father, God the Son, the Word, God the Holy Spirit. Then we see here that Jesus was the light. There's a transition that begins to take place. It's talking about Jesus, God the Son, being creator, but it also talks about now him creating physical life or spiritual life. We've been talking about physical life. Now let's read verses 4 to 5 and 9 where it says, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then going on to verse 9, it says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Okay, so verse 4. In him was life. Now we've been talking about the creation, the physical life. In him was life. We're talking about the transcendent life, the eternal life. A couple of verses in John just, again, highlight this truth and reinforce this truth. Look with me at John 5:26 where it says this: for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Father also to have life in himself. And then John 10:10, we'll recognize this verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Have it abundantly. Eternal life is now for the believer. This life is found in Jesus. We're told in the end of verse 4, the life was the light of men. But notice verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. We could go to Matthew 4:16. We won't turn there today, but if we went to Matthew 4:16, we would see that Jesus came to a land of great darkness, and yet they saw him, they saw the light. That's prophesied in Isaiah 9:2 earlier, hundreds of years before. Jesus has come to give light to a dark land. And my friends, in our land, it's dark today, isn't it? They need the light of Jesus. But yet we're told in verse 5, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, I didn't put verses 6 and 8 formally into this, but we go to John the Baptist's witness in these verses, and I referred to his Behold the Lamb of God earlier, but verses 6 to 8, let's just take a moment and read it. There came a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. So he came to testify about the light so that all might believe. It's interesting because while John may have started out talking about the Word, to the people in their culture, Jews and Gentiles alike, they would have begun reading this to understand who this one is. We see very clearly in John chapter 20, verse 31, as John is summarizing the purpose of his letter, of the gospel. But these have been written. These things, these words before have been written, so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah. Pretty open statement about who Jesus is. The Son of God. Here there's no just wording as in the word, but he's talking about identifying him as the Son of God. Son of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, God, three in one, that by believing you may have life in his name. So we see the purpose of John's writing, so that people would believe. John said he's not the light, that he, John the Baptist, was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. One commentator said this: it's not that John was a false light. He wasn't. He was just a little light compared to Jesus. And we are too, aren't we? Jesus is the light. He's the one that we point to. He's the one that we testify of. Verse 9, Jesus is the true light versus the angel of light who Satan is identified with. Satan comes to deceive us. He would look as an angel of light, but we know he's not. Let this soak in. We're told that Jesus the light enlightens every man. An incredible truth. He's come to give light. Then we see that in verses 10 to 13, Jesus is to be received. Look with me at verses 10 to 13 where it says this: he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, in verse 10, speaking of the world, we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But here, the meaning of this verse would be the men of the world. It says they were made, the world was made through him, but get this, they did not know him. Now, this know him comes from a Hebrew idiom, which has the idea of, it's not just a bare comprehension of who a person might be, but a suitable affection for them. In other words, they weren't responding to him as they ought. The world didn't. But then it goes on to say, his own people, the Jewish people, who had been called out, Abraham had been called out by God, and God had established his descendants as who the Messiah would come through. And yet they did not receive him either. They didn't accept him. So how does God deal with this? He sent the Messiah, the Son of God, to this dark planet, and the world didn't receive him. The mankind world didn't receive him, and his own people, the Jewish people, by and large, didn't receive him. We have the accounts in Scripture. We know what happened with the flood, right? God wiped out the inhabitants of the earth because of the wickedness of mankind. We have the account of the Tower of Babel where they were seeking to be great apart from God, and we know what happened. They were struck with different languages so that they couldn't communicate and they were dispersed. And then we think also of like Sodom and Gomorrah. When people reject God, we see there's a time of wrath, a time where God's punishment comes. But, and this is exactly how verse 12 starts out, but as many as received him or accepted him, to them he gave right to become the children of God, even to them who believe in his name. In spite of the rejection that Jesus faced in his lifetime, you and I, and those who live in our day, and those who've lived between the time of Jesus and now, have been given the privilege, the dear privilege, of becoming his children by accepting Jesus, by accepting the one who God has sent. Even though majority of people between now and the time of Jesus have not received him, we see that many people have, we've been given that provision, that opportunity. Verse 13, we're told about those who do believe him, who were born, not of blood, that is, it's not through your genealogy, it's not who your parents are, that doesn't bring it about, not of the will of the flesh, our flesh, that part of us that is natural. We can't bring it about, nor the will of man, your determination to bring it in. Man cannot bring this in. Man cannot reckon himself or make himself a child of God. We're told these things didn't come through as a result of us, but of God. Now, we don't have time to turn there today and consider this tremendous chapter, but you want to go to a chapter and read, even this season, to think about what it means to be born again. Read John chapter 3. Great, great passage that speaks of this new birth. So we see Jesus is to be received. To those who receive him, what a great privilege to be called a son of God, a daughter of God. But to those who reject him, we know the scriptures tell us there is wrath to come. But get the last part where it says this. Jesus explains God in verses 14 to 18. He is God. Jesus is God, but he also explains God to us. Verses 14 to 18, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glories of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. So, Jesus explains God to us. The Word became flesh. So, there were some in history called the Socinians. You may have read of them, maybe not. But these were people who believed that Jesus was a man. And then at some point in his life, he became God, right? And the scripture that we're saying here says that Jesus was God, the Word was God, but he was made flesh. And we recognize that it is the incarnation. It's interesting that he became flesh. And then we're told that he dwelt among us. We could say he tabernacled among us. One author has said that there's some shades of this we need to understand. One is that when we say that he dwelt among us or he tabernacled among us in this way, that this is a way that ordinary people lived. The shepherds lived in these tabernacles, if we use them, this type of dwelling. So it was for ordinary people. Also, it was for those who came to do the will of another, whether it was shepherds caring for their employer's sheep, or whether it was soldiers who they lived in these types of dwellings too. They would move around and they would stay in these places. And remember with me, Jesus, we're told throughout the scriptures, he told us he came to do the will of who? His Father, right? And so he came to do the will of his Father. So we see that certainly describing his life as well. And then we see that it's temporal, right? He would go to be with his Father again. This human existence that he had, we see that he would be on this earth for a period of time, but then he would be reunited with his Father, of course, in his resurrection body, but he's there. So we see that the Word became flesh, he dwelt among us, and you can see, almost as you're reading in John's writing here, at the end of verse 14, where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here, the Apostle John and the other disciples had a chance to see the Messiah, God the Son, in the flesh. And they got to see him. John and two others were able to see Jesus transfigured. But they saw him in his life, in his ministry, the things he said, the things he did. They could see him. They were exposed to that, and John is recounting that as he's writing these words. And then we're told this, that he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's interesting that the only begotten sometimes has caused people to stumble, meaning that they think that because he was begotten, he was born, and so he didn't exist before that time. But I appreciated the statement that the website Got Questions. You can go there before they talked about this phrase, only begotten. I thought it was interesting. I just want to take a moment to read this. It says, this phrase, only begotten, is used in the King James, New American Standard, and New King James. This has caused problems for people. False teachers have latched onto this phrase to try to prove their false teaching that Jesus Christ isn't God. That is, that God isn't equal in essence to God as the second person of the Trinity. They see the word begotten, and they say that God is a created being, because only someone who had a beginning in time can be begotten. What this fails to notice is that begotten is an English translation of a Greek word. As such, we have to look at the original meaning of the Greek word, not to transfer English meanings into the text. So what does that word monogenes mean? According to the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament and other early Christian literature, that word has two primary definitions. The first definition pertaining to being the only one of its kind within a specific relationship. That's referred to in Hebrews 11:17. The second definition pertains to what we see in John 3:16, this passage we're taking a look at here, is pertaining to being used only one of its kind or class. It's unique in kind. This meaning that is implied is that John was primarily concerned with demonstrating that Jesus is the Son of God. And he uses this word to highlight Jesus as uniquely God's Son, sharing the same divine nature as God, as opposed to believers who are God's sons and daughters by adoption in Ephesians 1:5. Jesus is God's one and only Son. And so I think it's just helpful for us to realize that even though we may struggle with translation and getting it from, you know, the original languages to English, we have to understand that this is the unique Son of God. He didn't just come into existence at the time of Christmas. He's been existing before that time. He's been eternally existing as God. So we see here that as we go to verse 15, that John the Baptist again is inserted in John the Apostle's writing, because he says this about Jesus. He says, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. We see that he recognizes Jesus was born after him, and actually John the Baptist will introduce Jesus, and yet he recognizes that he ranks higher than I do. And he said also that he's existed before me. Even John the Baptist got it. This is the eternal Christ, the eternal Son of God. Verse 16 goes on to say this, for of his fullness, in other words, for fullness would be of his superabundance, we have all received, and grace upon grace. We didn't just get a drop of God's grace. We got grace upon grace when he came. And I don't know about you, but when I see these passages, and as I was studying it this week, I just had to stop for a moment and just to reflect and say, God, how you have demonstrated your grace. He has lavished upon us grace upon grace. His gift of salvation, if you know Christ as your Savior, but so much more. When you read the words of Scripture, you just see all the evidences of grace that he just heaps. And Jesus brought this. We see in verse 17 that the law, what we see in the first five books of the Bible, the law was brought to us by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. That is, they came to be. They came to exist through Christ. He brought these things. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. No one has seen God the Father, right, at any time. Jesus, the only begotten, again, going back to this unique only Son of God in the sense of him being the special God the Son. In the bosom of the Father, there we see the intimacy, God the Father, God the Son together. He has explained him. He has expounded him to us. He has set forth in great detail who God the Father is. We understand him through Jesus, his Son. Now, as we begin to close down today, I want to give you a Christmas checklist. You know the Christmas checklist, right? I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek because I know you're probably really busy, but this Christmas checklist is designed to help you keep focus in a time when we can be so distracted and so pursuing so many things, and we can forget the Savior who was sent. So here's the Christmas checklist for you, okay? Number one, respond to the gospel. Respond to the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Do you recognize your need of a Savior? Hey, listen. Honestly, due to our deeds this year, we all deserve a lump of coal. And a lot more. A lot worse. Because of our sin, right? That's what the Bible is helping us understand, is our sinfulness before God. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. He was sent, yes, he came as a baby, he came as a child, a human child, but he would eventually go to the cross for you and for me to bear our sin so that we might receive him as the only acceptable way to God the Father. We could never earn it. Our deeds will never be good enough to merit it. A salvation and a relationship with him. But God, by his grace, sent Jesus, this grace upon grace that comes through the fullness of Christ. And maybe today you don't know Jesus. I know many of you do. But maybe someone's here today who doesn't know Jesus. You've not really thought of him. And maybe today the words that I'm sharing with you make sense. There may be some things today I've talked about that don't make sense to you. You still don't understand. But I would just like to encourage you to do it. My dad used to tell me when he would give me these portions of the Bible to read that were difficult. And I would read them and he would say, listen, you need to not so much worry about what you don't understand at this point. You keep reading the Bible, you'll learn more and more as time goes on. But you just focus on responding to what you do understand. And today there might be a young person with us or someone else who maybe in some of the things we've talked about, you're just like, man, I don't get all of that. But do you understand that Jesus came to save us from our sin? Do you realize he died on the cross to accomplish that for us? He became sin for us, as our theme verse of this year, 2 Corinthians 5:21 is all about. He who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And today he offers that to you if you would just come and receive Jesus as your Savior. He's the only one who can make you right before God. So today, if there's one here who needs to do that, please today, respond to him, receive him, accept him as your Savior. Secondly, second item on your Christmas checklist is Thanksgiving. Hey, I know we celebrated that as a national holiday several weeks back, right? But Thanksgiving is very good right now when you think of all the evidences of God's grace in your life. And take time to list those. It doesn't hurt to do it twice within a month. It's not a sin to do that. That's good. But think of the ultimate giver. God is the ultimate giver. I don't care what kind of Christmas presents you have under your trees this year. It doesn't top what God's given us. Amen? No way we could ever purchase that. But think about those benefits. Think about that grace. And take this time of year to thank him. As you look at the gifts under the tree, thank God for the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ he has given to us. As you see the lights on the Christmas tree, think about the light that he came to enlighten us with. Let these symbols that are around us remind us of the very one whom we worship and celebrate at this season. So Thanksgiving. Thirdly, meditate on the Savior. Meditate on the Savior. Read this portion of John 1 again, or go to the Gospels and read about Jesus. Remember, Jesus explains God to us. He came in flesh. He was God in the flesh to show us God, to show us who he is. Well, let's take time in this season. As much as we talk about him, as much as we know the season's about, let's let what Jesus has explained to us in the Gospels help us understand God more fully. Let's remember this morning in conclusion, Jesus was God. The light to be received, he explains God, to us. Father, we thank you today for this opportunity that we have had to sing these songs of worship to you, to consider this portion of Scripture, which, quite honestly, Lord, is so full of truth that I know we've just scratched the surface. But Lord, I trust you'll take some of the truths that we've talked about this morning, and may it bless the hearts of people who are here. May it help us just to, again, focus and better understand the reason for this season. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing this truth with us. Thank you for the grace upon grace that you've given us in Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.